today as we come to the table.
These guys don't want to hear what I have to say. They're looking at me as the bad guy. I'm going to try to say something right off the bat that will at least connect with them, even as I connected with those in speaking in Hebrew the day before. So he looks at them in all honesty, eye to eye, man to man, no fidgeting. Hey, I have a good conscience before God. And in essence, he would be saying, I also have a good conscience toward man. And by the way, if you're going to do ministry and you're going to be successful at ministry, you've got to have a good conscience with God and man. It says that when Paul wrote Timothy, he said, make sure you've got a good conscience before God and a good conscience before man. Because if you don't have a good conscience, you can't minister in honesty.
Pastor Mark is continuing through the book of Acts today. Paul is speaking before the governing bodies and begins his speech with, I have a good conscience before God. Hearing this begs the question, do you have a good conscience before God? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is going to show us from Scripture how a good conscience is essential to ministry. So stop for a moment and do some self-evaluation. Has your ministry been effective? If not, is there something you're trying to hide that's holding you back? The great news is that God is always standing ready to forgive and wash you clean. Bring the hidden places to Him today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 23 as he begins his message, Throwing Pearls to Swine.
God bless you guys. Good to see you. Welcome. We're glad to have you. If you got your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 23. As we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today, Acts chapter 23, throwing pearls to swine. Let's just read a couple of verses here and then ask God's blessing on it. Notice what it says there in chapter 23, verse 1. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, that you are faithful to us and that as we are faithful to you, there are times when there may be those who want to strike us on the mouth, so to speak. Sometimes maybe just in a symbolic way and sometimes in a very literal way like happened to Paul today. But Lord, help us to be faithful. I pray as we finish looking, Lord, at Paul's witness in Jerusalem, seeing him share his testimony here these last couple of weeks, Lord, and now seeing him stand before the Sanhedrin today, and to see them rejecting him, and to see them physically striking him in their anger. Lord, help us to realize that as we serve you, there will be those that will not want to hear the gospel, and some that will actually take more aggressive action not to hear it. Give us wisdom, Lord, as to when to share, who to share with, and how to share. And Father, although we know that Paul had no opportunity to opt out of this, he had to share in this situation. We pray that when we find ourselves in any situation, Lord, in sharing your word, that you would give us wisdom and that we, Lord, would know, Lord, the difference between those who are ready to hear and those who are not, and we'd use wisdom in the midst of it. So use this to teach us, God, from Paul's experience and help us to be better witnesses and a better testimony to you. And I pray now, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that you would be the teacher, and that you would feed your people your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Throwing pearls to swine. Now, last week, if you remember, we saw Paul doing his best to share the truth of Jesus with the people of Jerusalem. Remember, Paul's lifelong ambition, if you're just joining us, was to go to Jerusalem and to share the gospel with the Jews. God called him to the Gentiles, but he always had a heart for the Jews. They were his people. He was Jewish. He grew up a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wanted to share with the Jewish people. And God allowed Paul to go back down to Jerusalem and to share the gospel. Paul goes down on a feast day and where there would be large numbers of people. And remember, we saw last week that Paul gets up in front of them and begins to share the gospel with them and begins to share his testimony with them. And the crowd goes into a riot. They start tearing their clothes, throwing dust in the air when Paul said this one word. He said, and God has sent me also to the Gentiles. And they freaked out. That's you, by the way, Gentiles. They didn't like that. They believed that God was only for the Jews and that we were not created but to keep the fires of hell burning, and so God wouldn't save any Gentile. And so when Paul mentioned that, they went nuts. Well, they drug Paul back into the barracks. They were about to scourge him, if you remember. And Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Are you going to scourge me without a trial?" You couldn't do that in that day. The Romans had special protection, so they put the brakes on that. And they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to save him till tomorrow. We'll bring him before their council tomorrow." That is their Sanhedrin. And that's where we take up today's story. Paul has now been preserved by the Roman authorities to go before the Sanhedrin after the riot he caused the day before on the Temple Mount. And now Paul is going to stand before them to give his defense. Now, it's interesting. When Paul stood before the people in Israel, he probably had some hope that they might listen. "These are my people. I know what I'll do. I'll share my testimony. I'll build a bridge. I'll tell them how I was one of them, how I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, how I served on the Sanhedrin. I was a part of all this. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Some will remember me, some won't, but I'm going to share it, and they'll listen because of that." And again, they did listen to a certain degree, but remember, when they reached a certain point, they wouldn't listen any longer. And Paul had that hope that maybe they'd listen. Today is very different. Today, Paul realizes, "I'm going before a body of people today that are not going to listen to me. And they're going to hate me before I even walk in there." And that was the Sanhedrin. And how did Paul know that? Because the Sanhedrin, they're the ones that put Jesus to death 20-some years earlier. These are the guys that voted to put the Lord to death. They turned him over to the Roman authorities and had him crucified. And while they have a different high priest now, by the way, he has the same name. We're going to see a high priest by the name of Ananias presiding over it today, but it's not the same Ananias that was there when the Lord was there. Although they have a different high priest and probably some different members of the Sanhedrin, they probably have the majority of the same. And the bottom line is, they not only knew of Paul for the most part, but they hated the gospel. They hated Jesus and they didn't want it spread. So my point is simply in this. Paul now finds himself in front of a group of people today that don't want to hear, and they're aggressively against it. And that's why I call today throwing pearls to swine, because the Bible tells us we're going to find ourselves in different audiences. Now, this morning, I've got friends. You guys are friendly. You want to hear the gospel. Maybe some of you came this morning, you don't know the Lord, and you just came because you were invited, so you're kind of indifferent at this point. And we'll see how you feel by the end, whether or not you want to kill me. But the bottom line is, for the most part, the crowd that's in here, you guys are friendly. You want to hear the gospel. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to know how to serve the Lord better. But there's going to be times where you guys are going to be standing in front of people who don't want to hear the gospel. And they don't want to know it better. And really, quite honestly, they just want to shut you up at all costs. And some of them may even want to do it with violence. That is the crowd that Paul is facing today. And even as we need to understand how to share our testimony with those who want to hear it, or maybe are at least neutral so they will hear it, because we also have to understand that there are those we're going to stand in front of that don't want to hear it, and we have to know how to get out of that. What is the answer to a group of people who don't want to hear the gospel? Get out of there. You know, the Lord didn't say stand there and try to cram it down their throat. Stand there and try to convince them of something they don't want. He said, you know what? Don't throw pearls to swine. Matthew 7:6. He says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, and don't throw pearls to swine, because if you do that, they'll just turn and tear you to pieces. And what the Lord was saying was simply this. If you've got a crowd of people who hate me and don't want to hear my message, they're not only going to reject you, they're going to want to tear you to pieces. And literally, that's what Paul was facing. You know, they tried to attack Paul and tear him apart the day before when he finally got to the Gentile portion of it. But now today we're going to see he's in front of the Sanhedrin, who wants to tear him apart before they even hear anything. And Paul knows this. And so what we're going to see in this is you need to know your audience. And if it's the type of audience that's just going to tear you apart, just get out of there. The Bible says that God gives a way of escape. Now, Paul had to stand before them because it was the law. He was being brought by the Roman authorities before the Sanhedrin, and he knew he had to do this, but as quickly as he could get out of there, he wanted to get out of there. Now, a little bit about the Sanhedrin so you understand our setting and can get the mindset today. The Sanhedrin today would be like standing before the president and Congress. They were the ruling political and religious party, because they were a religious nation in name, although they were really only a secular nation and a political nation. They were a religious nation in name. And so they had the high priest. He sat as the president. They had the Sanhedrin, which were made up of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That would be like the Senate and the Congress, or we might say Democrats and Republicans. You can break it up however you want to break it up. But this was the governing political party and religious party of the nation. Why do I feel that's important to give you that setting? Because this is not just going to share with another group. This would be like you guys being hated by the American government. Say laws had been passed against Christianity. You're out there preaching Christianity. They grab you. They throw you before the president. They throw you before the Congress. They throw you before the Senate. They're all gathered together. You're the one that is breaking the law, so to speak, or they don't want to be saying this. And they're saying, now give us a defense and an explanation for what you're doing. That's not exactly a friendly crowd to hear the gospel. Now, we're going to see that Paul starts out trying to reach them. He starts out in a very humble way, speaking in a truthful way to them. But at the same time, he realizes there's probably not going to be much hope in reaching these guys. And yet when Paul finds out there's no hope in reaching them, we see that he gets completely out of there. And again, remember, guys, whenever you have something that is precious to give to someone that doesn't understand it or is not mature enough to handle it, you're simply wasting it. And that is why the Lord said, don't throw pearls to swine. God's word is like pearls. And for the world who hates it, it's like swine. It's like giving a monkey an iPhone or a three-year-old a Ferrari. They're not going to understand it or be old enough to really appreciate it or mature enough to appreciate it. It's funny, this morning I was going to try to find some cute illustration for you guys to make my point. I didn't find one, but I did, interestingly enough, when I thought of a monkey with an iPhone, I had a fun, I Googled that, and all over the internet you'll find monkeys with iPhones. So I'm not sure that illustration was the best one to use. They didn't seem to know exactly what they were doing, but they were able to at least punch on them. But anyway, that's what the gospel is like, guys. That's what God's word is like for people who don't want to hear it. And so Paul needed to learn this lesson. We need to learn this lesson. And we need to recognize when it is we share and when we don't share. Now, what we take up here in chapter 23, remember Paul had the riot the day before. He'd spent the night in the Roman garrison, the Antonio Fortress, rather. And now they're going to bring him down before the council, the Sanhedrin, for Paul's defense, because the Romans wanted to find out what it was that Paul was doing and what it was that Paul was saying that got them so upset. And that's where we take up in verse 1. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly, and that means, you know, a gaze or a stare. He's just staring at them, looking, you know, and again, just making that face contact, you know, that eye contact. I mean this. I want you to hear me. And he looked at them intently, it says. And notice it says, at the council, that is the Sanhedrin, and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, that's a great way to start out, you would think. He realized, these guys are going to hate me. These guys don't want to hear what I have to say. They're looking at me as the bad guy. I'm going to try to say something right off the bat that will at least connect with them, even as I connected with those in speaking in Hebrew the day before. So he looks at them in all honesty, eye to eye, man to man, no fidgeting. Hey, I have a good conscience before God. And in essence, he would be saying, I also have a good conscience toward man. And by the way, if you're going to do ministry and you're going to be successful at ministry, you've got to have a good conscience with God and man. It says that when Paul wrote Timothy, he said, make sure you've got a good conscience before God and a good conscience before man. Because if you don't have a good conscience, you can't minister in honesty. You know, how can you look someone in the eye? How can you share the gospel if you yourself are not living it? If you're not trying, again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about being honest and sincere. And Paul says to them, hey, I've been honest. I've been sincere. I am living my convictions before God. You would think that would be a non-threatening statement, but with these guys who hate God and who hate Paul and who hate Jesus, look how they respond. Look at verse 2. And the high priest Ananias, as again, as we said, a different one than presided over Jesus, commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Now, I find that interesting. You know, just, hey, strike him in the mouth. Make him shut up. Whack. And they hit Paul. Now, again, a couple things to note here. One is when there are people who don't want to hear the gospel, they'll do whatever they can to shut your mouth up. And it's interesting here to see these political figures, this governing party, striking Paul in the mouth, the source of being able to share the truth in the gospel, because the enemy tries the same thing today, and that is this. The enemy, even today, is trying to strike us in the mouth. Mark, what do you mean? I simply mean this, to pass laws that keep the gospel from being preached. To pass laws to keep you from sharing what the Word of God says. As you know, and I'm not going to go into details today, we have a culture today that's now saying that certain things the Bible forbids are okay, and not only are they okay, they're normal, and if you say anything against them, you're guilty of a hate crime. And they're right now working on passing laws to say you can't say anything against them or you're going to be in legal trouble. Guys, that is the same thing as outlawing the Bible, because the Bible is the one that says these things. We don't. And when they begin to outlaw the Bible and say you can't speak it, it's the same thing as the high priest saying, strike them in the mouth. Shut them up. Don't let them speak the truth. And yet Paul didn't care. Paul was the type. He said, hey, I'm going to speak the truth no matter what. Now, Paul did it in love. But Paul was also fiery. And Paul was also feisty. And now we're going to see the fiery, feisty Paul come out, because notice what happens here in verse 3. They whack him, and Paul responds the same way a lot of us would have. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." I love it. Now, that doesn't sound like too bad of an insult to us today, does it? But really, that was pretty heavy in that day. It wasn't foul language. It wasn't bad, but it really made an impact. Here's why. Understand some culture and some history. In order to go and to worship in Israel, where all the Jews would gather for the feast, you had to make sure that you were never religiously defiled. That meant you couldn't go anywhere near a graveyard. You couldn't go anywhere near a tomb. And of course, they had all of the walls of rock where they had the tombs, and they cut back into the rock and rolled the stones over the tomb and all this. So if you were traveling to Jerusalem and you were going to seek the Lord, you had to make sure you stayed Levitically clean, or we'd say religiously clean in our day. So they would whitewash all of the tombs. And what they would do, they would take this white lime type stuff, and they would just turn everything white. The walls would be completely whited. They'd take all these dirty walls, all this filth, whatever, and cover it over. It would be the same thing as taking white paint today and just painting everything white around a tomb or whatever, so that it did a couple things. Number one, it lets you know that you're coming near a tomb, stay away. But it also gave the picture of something that was clean on the outside, but you knew on the inside was really dirty. You knew on the inside was dead man's bones. You knew on the inside was defiled. Now Paul responds to the high priest, which we're going to see. Paul didn't know at this point was the high priest. He just heard the command be given, but he didn't know who it was that gave it. Paul now responds to this high priest. And let me put this in modern day language. You hypocrite that looks good on the outside, but are really defiled on the inside. Who do you think you are striking me in the face? That's what Paul said. Now again, can you imagine saying that to the president of the United States, or a congressman, or a senator? Or maybe the Pope, or whatever the case might be. You know, someone, again, and again, in this situation, this was their political party, their governing party, but it also branched over into the religious side. So you could sneak, you know, the other stuff into it as well, as far as a religious leader. Paul basically says, you're a fake, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite. And now you're having them strike me on the mouth. So this is a pretty big insult, if you will, right in front of everyone. And he says, you strike me, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now, what was Paul saying? Paul was saying this: it was against the law to strike anyone until they were proven strike worthy. You see, they had laws there in Jerusalem, just like we have laws today. And even as the Romans protected the Romans, the Jews were protected. Deuteronomy 25 says you could strike a Jew in judgment with lashes, and they would have a limit of up to 39 lashes. But even that was on the back, and it was after a trial was conducted. Now Paul says, there's been no trial. I stand before you just getting here. I make my statement. I have a clear conscience before God. Whack! I get hit. You're breaking the law, you fake, phony hypocrite. You know, dead man defile, whatever. Paul's laying it out. But now notice Paul's humility when he finds out who it was. Verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? It'd be like someone saying, do you realize you just said that to the president? Or a congressman or a senator? Do you realize who you spoke against? See, Paul didn't realize that. Paul didn't understand that. And it's interesting because the Bible says, yes, we are to confront sin even in our leaders. If our leaders sin, we call sin sin, but we're to do it with a certain level of respect. We don't mock. We don't use name calling. Remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when Herod was in sin with adultery, he called him on it. John said, you know what, Herod, you're in sin. You're committing adultery. You need to repent. And of course, it landed John in jail. But the bottom line is John confronted it, but John didn't call him names. You know, John didn't say, you dirty, rotten, sneaky, whatever, you this and that. He didn't do that. He just said, you're in sin. You need to repent. This is wrong. So we see the balance here. We need to confront sin, even in our leaders, but we do it with respect. Now, you might say, but Mark, there are certain leaders I can't respect. Listen, it is not that God demands we respect the leader. God demands we respect the position of the leader. Are you with me? There are certain leaders you can't respect. There's no way Nero, back in that day, they couldn't respect Nero. Nero was a madman. He was murdering people and Christians wholesale in brutal ways. You couldn't respect Nero. But they were taught in the Word of God to respect the position of Nero. As the emperor of Rome, there's a certain level of respect that demands. You know, even Satan. Satan is the king of evil, right? And yet when he was fighting over the body of Moses, which is kind of a strange scene back in the Old Testament, wanting the body of Moses after Moses died, and there's probably all types of reasons for that we won't go into this morning, God sent Michael the archangel to protect the body of Moses. And it says that when Satan came and tried to attack Moses or get Moses' body, Michael stood between him and said, "The Lord rebuke you." It says that even Michael didn't bring a reviling accusation against Satan. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so we have to be very careful when it comes to those in positions of authority, even in the demonic realm and on the earthly realm. Yes, we call sin, sin. Yes, we confront evil and we're very open about it. But at the same time, we have to realize those positions of authority are given by God and we're to honor the position. And so now Paul realizes this. They tell him, hey, that was the high priest. And Paul says in verse 5, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So Paul backs off right away. He says, whoa, I didn't realize this. Okay, I'm sorry. I realize I made a mistake here. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. And so I back this up and now I want to correct this. And again, this shows Paul's heart. Again, not that the high priest wasn't a whitewashed wall, but at the same time, Paul realized this is not my place to address him in that fashion. And so Paul, again, shows that proper reverence in that respect. You know, it is interesting. We now know historically that this particular high priest was struck 8 years later and killed by assassins. And what's interesting about that is I believe that Paul was probably speaking prophetically here and didn't even know it. God will strike you. You know, maybe the whitewashed wall part in the position of the high priest was overboard. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Any leader or any person that's living in sin and fighting against God, there will come a judgment day for that person. And Paul here says, God will strike you. And God did strike him 8 years later by the hand of an assassin. And this guy was removed from the position that he was in. And so Paul, again, speaking prophetically here, lays it out but backs off to show that proper respect. And Paul realizes now I'm in big trouble. I only said one thing, and that is I have a good conscience before God. They've already smacked me in the mouth. Now the high priest is mad at me because I reviled him. I got to get out of this situation. And remember, we talked about with every trial, God says he'll give us a way of escape. Paul now gets this great idea because he knows he's throwing pearls to swine. He knows there's no way to get the gospel to these guys. He just needs to get out of there alive. And look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, again, two different religious and political parties that had many differences, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee." So he takes one side. "The son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." Now, he knew that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. He knew the Pharisees did. And Paul, very wisely now, is taking these enemies that are combined against him, and he's turning them on each other. This is a very smart move. You know, this would be like standing in front of the Congress and saying, perceiving who it is, I'm talking to Republicans and Democrats, "I think you should raise taxes. I think you should lower taxes," and then step back. Let them fight it out, right? Let them go at it because they're both going to have strong opinions on both sides. So Paul does something very wisely. Hey, these guys disagree politically and religiously. I'm going to turn them on each other because the only thing they hated worse than Paul and the gospel at that moment was being proven they were wrong and not standing in their pride for their point. So these guys now go at it, Paul being very wise in the way he put them at each other. And notice verse 7, it says, "And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." No kidding. "For Sadducees say there's no resurrection and no angel," that is angel of the Lord, "or spirit," that is Holy Spirit working among us. "But the Pharisees confess both, an angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit," in other words. "Then there arose a loud outcry." So these guys get all riled up. "And the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, this is great. Paul realizes, look, although you hate my guts, if I stand with you politically, you'll defend me in front of these guys. So Paul stands with one of them.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? what was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.